Can be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And we're not going to restart what we went, but I wanted to grab 12, 1 and 2, and then we're going to go and pick up a couple more verses that we closed with last week as a lead-in to this study. Last week was another emphasis on the need to endure. The Bible is very clear. We believe in Jesus. People will have belief, but do they have saving belief? If they have saving belief, they're going to endure. If they have just minor belief, today I do, as long as God does certain things for me, yeah, I want to be a Christian. But then if he doesn't do things for me, then they unbelieve. It's because they didn't have saving belief. And the Bible says we have to endure. We have to understand what it is to have faith in God. Not becoming like Esau, we learned last week. Don't be like Esau, who despised his birthright, despised the ability to have a relationship with God. And so, there's one point that I forgot last week that I want to cover in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses of those who had had faith in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, the sin of unbelief really is what it's talking about, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And somebody came after the study and said, so what you're really saying is we're running a race and we're like blinders. We just don't turn. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what the Bible is saying. We're running the race that's the most important race for every soul on this planet. It's a race of whether you die and go to heaven or die and go to hell. It's the race that nothing matters but Jesus at the end, because he despised the shame of going to the cross for us so that we could have everlasting life. And what I wanted to emphasize is that Tom Blumberg, he's a pastor, Calvary Chapel pastor up in Bellingham. And I'll have to tell Tom, you got to listen to the tape, because you hear this woman saying, yeah, that's the real pastor. He's my pastor. But he's a neat guy, and every Sunday morning he texts me. Probably texts all the guys, because he's kind of in charge of the different Calvary Chapel pastors. And his line in his emails that he also sends is, see you at the finish line. And so last week when he texted, I said, you know, Tom, I think I'm going to tell the church your line. And he goes, it's all yours. You know, it's like, you don't have to, but it's Tom's actually. He exhorts us, see you at the finish line, and I want to pass that on to you. I meant to do that last week. Hey man, when are you going to see out? Yeah, see you at the finish line. Instead of see you tomorrow or see you next week or whatever, see you at the finish line, because that's what this is saying. If you're truly a believer in Jesus, our emphasis is we're going to the finish line, and that finish line is everlasting life with God in heaven. That's where we're headed if we believe in him. So he said, you can make it yours. You don't have to say. Tom Blumberg, this pastor, Renee's favorite pastor up in Bellingham. Okay, verse 14. So pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And we covered all this last week, so I don't want to recover it. If you're just visiting us today, well, tell, you know, what does that mean? we covered it last week. But I wanted to just emphasize that it is really a big deal. We can't let something keep us from keeping the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? My faith in Jesus as my Savior. Nothing messes with that. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to trust that he alone can save me from sin. All the cult groups, all the other people, and the false teachings, and all the bad stuff on YouTube, and all this other stuff. No, if you're getting me off of Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm not going there. I'm sticking with the biblical gospel plan. And then it goes on in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, again, if you don't know your Bible, if you haven't read Exodus, if you haven't read the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, you don't know what this is talking about. But the book of Hebrews, here's the 30,000 foot again, book of Hebrews, the writer is saying to these Jews living in Jerusalem, the godless, the ones that, the Jews of religion that are still doing temple worship, the high priesthood of the Levites and the Aaronic priesthood, they're all demanding that you, Christian Jews, stop believing that Jesus is the only way to be saved and stick with the law of Moses. Stick with what came to us from God at Mount Sinai. That's what we want you to do. We won't kill you. We won't persecute you if you do that. And what this is saying is the Christian gospel, the new covenant, the way things change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Testament law and legal system and the priesthood was all pointing us to the day that Jesus would come. And he would replace the priesthood by being our high priest. He would replace the sacrifice by being our pure sacrifice. So we don't want to keep on worshiping the shadow of what was pointing to Jesus. And he's saying, so we didn't come to this law that was breathed by, you know, God's voice and burning of Mount Sinai. We're coming to the city of the living God, is what it's going to go on to say. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, to see really what it was like. So we're supposed to, he's saying, don't go back to religion. So important. People say, you're so religious. Just don't let them get away with that. I am not religious. What do you mean you go to church all the time? You read your Bible during lunch. You're always telling me about Jesus. You're the most religious person I know. No, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with God. And I want you to have a relationship with God. So what he's saying is we haven't gone to religion. There's so many religions. There's all this religion in the world. Pick your smorgasbord. It's all people trying to be good enough to be able to get to be with God. Christianity is, I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to go to hell. And there's nothing I can do to fix my own sin that I've already committed to you. Even if I start being a really good person from now on and never sin, I still have the sins I've already committed that need to be taken care of. And God says, I'll take care of them all. If you come and just humble yourself, admit to me that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and I will give you everlasting life, and I'll wipe your slate clean. And then you sit there and you go, I want to believe that. And then somebody goes, oh, no. You got to get back. You got to make sure you take Mass. You got to make sure you do rosary beads. You got to make sure you do this. You got to do that. You got to sleep on a bed of nails up in the Tibetan hills. You got to, all this other stuff. No, that's religion. That's not relationship with God. That's what he's saying in this chapter. So this is the way the religion started for the Jews. And it was God. It was God given in religion because he says, okay, you're my special people. Moses, go tell them if they're going to listen to everything, if they'll do everything I say. Okay, I'll go tell them. Hey, people, you're going to do everything that this God that just got us out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, took us here. Are we going to do everything? Oh, yeah, sure. We'll do everything he says. And this is where we're going here. Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The people say they're going to go for you. I went to the people and they said they're going to follow you. They're going to obey you. Verse 12 in Exodus 19. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain, you can get close to the mountain, you can't touch the mountain, shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. In other words, if he breaks through and he goes, you know what, I want to the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I want to open the ark, you know. So you get close to the mountain. Don't go and grab him and stone him, because then you'll get stoned too, because you're violating the law. You got to shoot him or hit him with rocks. Shoot him with an arrow or hit him with rocks. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. This isn't the Levites blowing the shofar. This is the trumpet of God. And so what's the picture that we have here? This really happened. I mean, this really happened in history, that they got to Mount Sinai. And by the way, the top of Mount Sinai is burned. The Sinai in Arabia, Jabal al-Atz in Arabia, has a burned top to it. And what was God demonstrating to the people? Oh, you guys think, you rebellious people that have inherited rebellion from Adam and Eve, and you can't do anything that somebody with authority tells you to do, let alone God telling you to do something. And you're promising, I'm going to be a promise keeper. And so his holiness is just being displayed to the people. Do you really know who I am? God is saying, I am the God of creation. A trumpet is blasting, fire shaking, this tremendous sound. I'm a holy God. You really want to be with me? Yeah, we'll be good people. No. What we realize as Christians, what finally happened with Jesus, do you really want to be with me? Yes, but you're a holy God. I can't. Can you make it so Jesus makes me holy in your sight so that I can have a relationship with you? That's the Old Testament was supposed to show people. In fact, the New Testament says this. The Old Testament law was to show us we can't be good enough to get to a holy God. It's not just some nice guy up there. You know, the good man upstairs, he's holy God. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth. We can only get there through faith in Jesus. And so then, verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. The trumpet then was... you can get close to God, but you can't get too close. The trumpet that we're going to hear pretty soon is, come on home. You can get all the way to the throne of God. You can get to Jesus. So trumpet then, scare him into, you can't get here. The trumpet that we're going to hear is a trumpet of come home. Looking forward to that. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. So they heard the voice of God coming from heaven. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses on the top of the mountain and went up, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. So Moses goes up because there's this awesomeness going on, and Moses is allowed to go up because God called Moses up. But what did he tell the people? Don't get close. And so then as soon as Moses gets there, he goes, go back down there and tell them again not to get close. And what does Moses say? Moses says, you told him. You already told him not to. And guess what? They don't believe. Also, and I'll tell you, verse 22. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. They're allowed to get a little bit closer. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Yeah, they can't come up. You told them they can't. Does that work? Your children couldn't possibly, you know, do anything against your orders. It's like, I told them, you know, a wife says, you better go warn them again about, you know, racing around with the car. You're giving them the car keys. Yeah, I already told them, don't do that. And what is God saying? Away! Get down! Get down! And then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And Moses went down to the people and spoke to them again. God's serious. God's really, really serious. Do not, while we're up on the mountain, do not get close. Because you'll die. You can't get to God unless you have a shield. Unless you have an advocate. And Jesus is our shield. He's the one that makes us holy in the sight of God. Even though we're not, he makes us that way because we have faith in him. So let's go back to Hebrews 12:18. And I'll just read a couple more verses that apply to what we were just reading in Hebrews. Exodus 20:18. This is in your notes as it also. I'm going to read 2:19, actually. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. So what are the people saying? His holiness is so incredible. We don't want to hear directly from him. We need an advocate. We need somebody that's between us. We need somebody to, one mediator between God and man, and that man at the time, Moses. But then what did that get replaced for us? We don't go through Moses. We don't go through a priest. We don't go through some guru. We don't go through somebody else. We go straight through Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, according to Paul in the book of Timothy. That man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy 9:19. For I was afraid, exceedingly afraid, what Hebrews says, of the anger of the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you. Moses, because they worshiped the golden calf and the other things that they were not supposed to do and said they wouldn't do, Moses was exceedingly afraid that the wrath of God would just come upon the people. But God showed his mercy, and he said, I will have mercy on who I have mercy. 12:18, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. Aren't you glad that's not going to be the relationship we have with God? That we go to this incredible demonstration of God's holiness and power on a mountain and we can't get close to him? We didn't come to that. Verse 22, this is what we did come to. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator, replacing Moses, the mediator of the new covenant who lets us go all the way to the throne of God, because he is God, the mediator that lets us have a relationship with him, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. That last part, the very first sacrifice recorded in the Bible by a person is Abel. Abel sacrificed an animal. His brother hated Abel. Cain hated Abel because Abel was doing what God said to do. Your sins need to be taken care of by a blood sacrifice, shedding of blood. Well, I'm going to do it God's way, and I'm going to say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. I want you tell me that an animal has to die. Animal dies. The blood is shed. The brother goes, no. I'm not going to do it God's way. I think I should be able to give him my crop, give him some of my wheat or whatever he was growing. And God says, don't do that. You can do what's right. You don't do that because it's only by the shedding of blood, because I'm pointing you even back at Adam and Eve's day, their kids. He's pointing them. He's saying, because I'm going to have a perfect blood sacrifice. My son is going to shed his blood on the cross, and you're going to do it this way or you're going to be cast out. And today we have the choice of either dealing with sin God's way, belief and trust in Jesus as our Savior, or we say, forget you, just like Cain, forget you, I'm going to do it my way, and we go to hell, which is where Cain goes. That's our choice. That's what everybody's choice in the whole world is, one or the other. We do it God's way, or we do it our own way. And so now think about this. Sinai, you can go to Sinai, try and be a good person with a holy God. It's not going to work out well. Or, God forgive me a sinner, and I get to go to Mount Zion in heaven. I get to go to the heavenly city. And when I get there, I'm with a general assembly in church of the an innumerable company of angels. You ever been to how many of you have been to a class reunion? Yeah, people go to class reunions. Now, how much camaraderie do you have when you go to a class reunion? What do you have in common to go to a class reunion? We all graduated on the same year at the same school. But is there a lot of camaraderie, a lot of like-mindedness and everything? You know, if people are all over the map. You know, go have a Navy reunion here. Right? You know, we're all on the same submarine together, or we're all graduated from that. We have all these reasons to get together. But you know what? What do you think is going to happen when the entire history of everybody who loved God resisted all the temptations of the world? And we get to have a class reunion. And you know what? We're going to have everything in common because we all love the same God. We all bask in His same mercy and His love and His compassion to us. That He kept His promises to us. That even though we still lived this life at times in rebellion against Him, He says, I told you I was going to forgive you. I forgive you. I don't even remember. You're coming up here and your sins are as far as the east is from the west. We're just now going to have a love fest forever. And guess what? The angels are going to enjoy being around you too. And you're going to enjoy the angels and you're going to worship forever. Isn't that going to be kind of awesome? Now, what do you want, Sinai, or you want the heavenly Jerusalem? But it's so hard to get to the heavenly Jerusalem. You know why? Because you have to sacrifice pride. You have to say, I'm not a good person. I need a Savior. I deserve hell. And then that pride is hard to let go. Why most people, it says, most people take the road that leads to destruction. And then they'll say, well, why are you here? Why are you here? Because I love Jesus. I do too. And you find out everybody, yeah, that's why I'm here. Everybody loves Jesus. And we're going to love Him for the rest of our eternal life. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, Jesus. Hebrews 1:1, it says, God, who in times past and in various ways spoke to us by the prophet, in these last days has spoken to us in what? In His Son. Hebrews, the very beginning of this book. He's spoken to us in His Son. Jesus came down here as the Word of God and He spoke to us what it takes for us to have a relationship with Him. If you refuse Him who speaks, He's saying, don't refuse Him, Jesus, who speaks to us in the New Covenant. For if they, the Jews at Mount Sinai, did not escape, who refused Him who spoke on earth, because they all did, they all rebelled against God and what He said, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven? God the Father saying, I think it's referring to when God the Father said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. In Mount Sinai, He's saying, you know, this is the law. And now He's saying, this is My Son. You better believe Him. You better hear Him. We can't get away from that voice from God telling us clearly what we should do. Whose voice then shook the earth. In Moses' day, it shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And that's a quote out of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, about 520 BC. And what God is prophesying there, yet future to us, is God's going to shake this whole earth. And not just the earth, but He's going to shake the heavens. Now, you can read other prophecies in Isaiah and stuff. This earth is going to reel like a top. It's going to have global earthquakes. He's shaking heaven. He's getting the demons out of it. Because right now, even though Satan and his minions were cast out of heaven, they still have access to heaven. But in Revelation chapter 12, they're done. They no longer have access. And if you read Revelation, then all the angels are rejoicing. Now it's it. This is it. This is the end game. Because God is shaking the whole heaven and the earth to create the final condition. And some of that shaking could come pretty soon. We're going to be gone before the wrath of God comes, but we might see a little shaking. You know, some people are very concerned that, you know, NATO, you know, the whole Russia-Ukrainian thing is going on. And NATO, this week, starting really right now, has 240 fighter planes, stealth fighters, stealth 30 F-35s with nuclear capable ability, you know, ability to drop nuke weapons. 24 different countries in NATO doing the largest NATO exercise in the history of NATO. And they told the Russians, you know, normally these exercises to make sure nobody mistrusts one another, is that, you know, they would allow a Russian to watch the exercise and know it's just an exercise. Is that going to happen? NATO said, nope, we're not letting them come and do this. Are you going to tell Russia, like, exactly how your plan is so that when they see a bunch of F-35s and other planes that are going towards their border, they're not thinking, what if they're going to first strike us? What if all this exercise is supposed to turn into a first strike? Maybe we should push the button right now so that it doesn't happen. Yeah. So that's going to be happening this week. It's an exercise for this week. Flying all these planes as if they're going to be taking out Russia. The exercise is defend against Russia coming, but it could turn into a hot war. Only God knows whether it will. But let's say that happens, and all of a sudden nukes start going off and everything, and we're still here because we could still be here. And people go, oh, aren't you freaked out? No, why? Because I'm in a country that cannot be shaken. You know, I'm here. See, and this is a warning. We don't have to be freaked out. Why? Because we are going to a country that cannot be shaken. That's what he goes on to say. Yet once more in 26, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Verse 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, but the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's that? Heaven, this place we're going to. Can't be shaken. Everything that people hold dear is going to go away. The shaking, everything's going to be destroyed. We have a country that will not be destroyed. Think about how the world is being shaken already. Look at how it used to be. You could go to Seattle and just enjoy the day, enjoy the waterfront, walk around, everything like that. You have to just want to go die if you want to go to Seattle now or be robbed. I want you to realize we're going to a place that can't be shaken, but do you realize Port Orchard, according to the Word of God, is going to be like a disaster zone during the tribulation? Probably be no power, no water. People killing each other, marauding bands. Do you realize the Bible says that in a short period of the first half of the tribulation period, a half of the world's population dies? That's 4 billion people right now. Can you imagine the suffering? Can you imagine if nuclear war does break out and the grid goes down and there's no power? You know, the other day in our community, we have 530 houses in our community and a water pipe busted and we had no water for two nights in a row. And it was like, wow, you know, it's kind of inconvenient, no water. And all this stuff could go third world just quickly. And everybody's like, boy, what I thought was important got shaken. Yeah, it did. The things of this world are shaking. The things of eternity are not shaking. And we just got to make sure that we're standing on the part that's not shaking. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So we should have grace by which we may serve God. So have you received the grace of God as a believer? Yeah. Unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. I didn't deserve to be forgiven by God. So I take that grace, and then I serve God. Well, what did God tell us to do? Tell other people they can have grace. Tell them, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because judgment's coming. So in other words, he's really saying, stick with this Jesus. Don't get back into religion. You received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Go do what he told you to do, and tell other people, because you know what? Judgment's coming. There is going to be a day where every soul that dies, when they die, it's over. And if we can convince them, do not live your life for this temporary, lustful life. Live it for Jesus. Give your life to him. That when judgment day comes, you're ready and you've got the grace of God and you're part of the innumerable company of, you know, that's there with the angels, with God, with registration in heaven. Is that important for us to do? It is. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love in the Greek, the kind of love that's brotherly love is phileo, which is where we get Philadelphia. And so you don't want to be like Philadelphia, but you want to have phileo. You want to have brotherly love, but not like exemplified by the city that's called brotherly love because they shoot each other. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. In other words, the Bible tells us right here emphatically that people can take the appearance, and it's always men in the Bible, probably would always be like, hey, you can be think you're meeting a man, and it's an angel. And it's happened before. And, you know, Genesis 18, you know, men came to Abraham, but they were actually angels. One of them was the angel of the Lord Jesus. So there's times, and when I've made mentions of angels, and people have come and told me their angel stories. And they're compelling that they ran into angels. And so just remember that God at any moment could send an angel your way. And you probably don't want to tell him to take a hike. So verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. He's talking about people in jail for having faith in God. Remember people that are in jail for the faith. Now, typically in all cultures, man, he's in jail. He's a criminal. You know, I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed of her. He's saying don't be that way because they're in chains for Jesus. And they're not real. They're falsely mistreated. 2 Timothy 1, I don't have to turn there, 1:16, it says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So now, in 2 Timothy, Paul's on death row. He's going to get killed. And he goes, I'm just so thankful that this guy, he goes, where's Paul? He's in jail. And I mean, this time it doesn't look like they're going to let him out. It looks like they're going to chop his head off. And so then he goes, well, I'm going to go see him. They might take you too. They might put you in jail too. I don't care. So we should be very thoughtful. It's not happening in our country, but it's happened. Well, I shouldn't say that. Some people are in jail today in America because they have godly Christian convictions. Unrighteously jailed in this country. But, so we need to just be able to have compassion on those. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, Jew, Gentile, saved, unsaved. Why? Because God ordained marriage. Between a man and a woman, actually. As strange as that is. And, so marriage is honorable among all, Jew, Gentile, saved, unsaved, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So what is God saying? God created marriage, and the writer is saying, you Christians, this is the deal for you Christians. Don't live in fornication and adultery. The wedding bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. But if you live in fornication or adultery, then you've defiled it. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:9, because this is really important in our culture. Is this a problem in our culture today? You know, God knows what the real statistic is, but I wonder how many people actually get into marriage where they're both virgins. Probably very small, from my guess. What's the statistic of the number of people that are just living together compared to being married? And seeing all that is saying that there's something seriously wrong. And within Christendom, we're not supposed to do what the world does. The world does what it wants to do, but we're not. Because 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is so important. And such were some of you. See, that's the way the world is. The world, you know, I'll extort you, I'll go drinking, drugging with you, I'll do whatever, I'll commit sexual immorality, I'll do whatever, all this stuff. That's the world. But see, people in the Corinthian culture, much like American and Western culture today, they were full of that. That was the way they lived. But then they came and heard the gospel of Paul. And Paul said, you're going to give your life to Jesus and he's going to write his law in your heart. You're going to have the Holy Spirit giving you conviction to do something different than what the world does. Because he created a relationship between a man and a woman to be something that's wholesome and protected and keeping them from diseases and all these other things. And he does it for your own good. And so we're going to start obeying God. Instead of us doing our own thing and declaring what we think is good and evil, we're going to do it God's way. And so if somebody says, I'm a Christian and I don't care and I'm going to do what I want to do, then what Paul is saying, don't be deceived, because they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You guys used to be that way, but then you repented. But you were washed by the blood of Jesus. You were cleansed of all that sin. But you were sanctified, meaning you're now set apart to live for Him. But you were justified. God made it as if you had never done it. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So, that's why Hebrews, going back to Hebrews, marriage is honorable, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian, as soon as they fall in, if they fell into that sin, that they're now lost. They've lost their salvation. It's just saying a true Christian who falls into getting drunk, falling into immorality, what is the first thing that they're going to do? They're going to get on their knees and say, God, forgive me. Because you know what? I gave my life to you, and I told you I wanted to follow you, and I wanted to be with you, and you've saved me from sin, and I don't want to abuse the blood that you shed for my forgiveness. God, help me to turn away from these things. That's what a Christian does. A non-believer who's a professor or goes to church, they're not going to care. They're only going to care they got caught in any of that stuff. But see, God changes our heart. We now have a relationship with Him, and we know we've offended Him. Like a kid that offends his dad's rules, but he loves his dad. He goes, Dad, you know what? You told me not to do this. I did it. I'm sorry. And just, I want to have a relationship with you. I know that you're the one that rules me, and I want to be under your authority. And so a true Christian wants to be that way. And what Paul is saying, if somebody's saying, I can live like this, I can live in this lifestyle and be a Christian, Paul's saying, nope, don't be deceived. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. James says that where do wars come among you? It's because we covet. Coveting just destroys a whole society. We're about to have global warfare because of coveting. How dare you keep your, you know, say that your land and your country has to be by itself and everything else. I mean, just globalists covet the entire planet's natural resources and population to do what they want to do with us. And we can't covet people's wives or husbands or their stuff or their houses or everything else because, why? Because this whole place is being shaken and burned up anyway. Why? Be content with what we have. The way to have peace with God, to have a peaceful life is, I'm so thankful I got Jesus. I don't need anything but what He's given me, and He's given me food. Paul says in Timothy, with food and raiment, therewith be content. I have a shirt on, and I got some food. I'm content. And everything else is a plus, and all the plus stuff is going to go away as soon as I die or as soon as the world burns up. It doesn't matter. And so again, our minds are supposed to be shifted to things that are more important. I will never leave you or forsake you, God says. Very comforting, isn't it? Yeah. We talked about trials last week, and, you know, trials are bummers, especially when they're people. You know, husband leaves a wife, wife leaves a husband, children flake out, don't want to ever talk to you again, and everything else can rip your heart out until you then sit down and you go, you realize all that shaken stuff, but you know what? Jesus is never going to leave or forsake me. And you can take comfort through the miseries of the world by just remembering that little promise right there. He will never leave me or forsake me. I love Him. He loves me. He won't leave me. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's from Psalm 118. You should read that. I don't fear what man can do to me because I know Jesus won't leave me. Let them do what they want to do. I don't want to leave Jesus because of what they're going to do, because they'll leave me after I do what they tell me to do. But if I just stick with Jesus, then I don't care what man does. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do you know? Have a pastor that teaches you the Word of God, and how do you know they're not leading you astray? Because they don't keep messing with Jesus. Do we need we'll cover it here in the next page. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 8. And that rules out all cults, right? Do we need another Latter-day prophet like Joseph Smith to tell us, oh no, everything just changed. The God of the Bible is different. He's just one of many. And you get to go be God. If you join the Mormon church and you tithe and you have the handshake and you do all this other stuff, you're going to get to be God of a planet. Oh, no, wait a second. Because the Bible says that he's the God of the universe, the creator of everything that there is. Oh yeah, but there's a new prophet. And he tells you something different. And God says, does God have to change? Because he's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. So what he's told us is the truth, and it doesn't change. He doesn't wake up and go, I'm going to be a different God tomorrow. So we know where the cults are coming from. New Apostolic Reformation. New Apostolic Reformation people. The Bill Johnsons, the Lou Engles, the Rick Joyners, the John Kellys, the Todd Whites, that are sweeping the Christian church today with their false doctrines of, oh, God wants to take over the world through the church. That's what he wants to do. And we have the 10 mountains that are going to come and take over government, and this and this and this. No, he doesn't change. He told us how he's going to take over. When there's no faith left on earth and people are about to slaughter everybody, Jesus comes back and restores his kingdom. That's what he told us he's going to do. He's not going to change his mind. That's what he told us. Verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. He's ruling out all the different ways that people say, if you want to get right with God, eat kosher. If you want to be right with God, don't you drink coffee. How about decaf? Only if the church sells it, then you can have it. So, do we have that sweeping through the... I mean, there's just so many false religions based on food. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so we could quibble about whether we're spiritual, whether we eat food or not. It can get you more spiritual quicker because you eat lousy food and you go to heaven. But it doesn't make you more spiritual. That's what the Bible is saying. We have an altar. You know, he's talking to Jews. Jews have the altar at the temple where the sacrifices are being made. But we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the priests of the Jewish priesthood on Temple Mount, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. See, they take the sin sacrifice. They shed the blood inside the temple, but they take the body outside the camp. Now, God established that in Leviticus chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Other sacrifices were all kept inside the camp, but the sin sacrifice, the body was put outside the camp. And, you know, God was 1,500 years before Jesus was saying, because, you know what? Jesus is going to be outside of the Temple Mount area when he gives his life as a sin sacrifice for us. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's get out of religion. Jesus got out of the religious system to sacrifice, allow himself to be sacrificed. Let's give it all up, no religion to them, the Jewish temple sacrifice, to us, any way of religion. For here we have no continuing city. That this is the title of our service. No continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Talking to the Jews, he's saying, this Jerusalem is not going to continue. If you want to stick with the Jewish sacrificial system while the Romans are putting their Roman legions together to come and sack this city and destroy it, like Jesus said, where not one stone of the temple is going to be left on top of another. If you want to stick with that system, that's not going to continue, then go ahead. But I'm going to go to a city that is going to continue forever. Faith in Jesus Christ to live with him. One that's coming. Therefore, verse 15, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. So instead of going to a temple and sacrificing an animal and go, this is my peace offering, this is my thanksgiving offering, that all that stuff in the Jewish law, the Old Testament. Instead of doing that, he says, do it with your lips and continuously give praises to him. You know what the sign of a Christian is? A true born-again believing Jesus that's discipled into the truth and understands this book is you're going to hear him all the time saying, thank you, Jesus. I love Jesus. I can't wait to be with him. You get blessed by something, praise Jesus. You get cursed by something, praise Jesus. Something goes back. It's okay because I know Jesus is going to make it okay. Oh, it's okay because all things work out together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Praise God. That's what he's commanding us to do. The true heart of somebody that loves him. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I'll just say, a true pastor, I have the fear of God as a true pastor. I answer to God for whether I tell you the truth. That's what this is saying. Because I have to give an account to him for what I tell you. And if I'm telling you the truth, then that's good. If I'm telling you because I'm a deceived pastor, never read my Bible, read a bunch of books written by men, and I give you a bunch of other stuff, that's not going to let me off the hook, but I am going to be the one that has to answer. And then the people are supposed to say, your pastor's going to answer, so don't make it a grief for him. So that's why, and people ask me this all the time, we don't know which church to go to and stuff. And the deal is, you got to go someplace where you can not make it a grief for them. Even if they're crazy, actually, because they're going to have to answer for what they're doing. Keep looking until you find one that, for people that are moving out or whatever, tell them just go someplace where you can support it, where you can. And if you can't, then, get some people in your neighborhood and open the Bible and enjoy fellowship one with another. I'm so thankful that, this church hasn't always had where it was not a grief. And I'm so thankful. And COVID kind of did this. And a lot of pastors are saying that COVID just kind of concentrated Jesus lovers into one place. And when you're loving Jesus, it's already like we're in the assembly. We're having that love fest already, but it's down here on earth, and it's really a blessing for that to happen. But there are wolves among us in the church today, and it's tragic that a lot of people are having a hard time finding a church where the pastor wants to tell them about Jesus. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray that I can come to you soon. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a mouthful? it's just dripping with spiritual truth. Now may this God, the Lord Jesus, who's risen from the grave, who is a great pastor, a great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood that he suffered on the cross for you, that is the new covenant that makes it so you can have a relationship with him. May he make you complete in every good work, working in you. Isn't it neat that it's God who works in us? When I became a Christian, I just didn't all of a sudden, okay, now I'm going to be a better person, clean up my mouth and do this and that. And it was a power. A power comes. All true believers here in this room know a power came over them. A power of the Holy Spirit that mixed with the Word of God. That all of a sudden things you thought you could never give up or change in your life, all of a sudden, wow, I have a power to do this. Because he's working you. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Being exhorted to do something that you don't want to do in the flesh, bear with it. Listen to it. For I have written to you, because he's writing an exhortation letter, for I have written to you in few words, know that our brother Timothy has been set free from jail, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you, the church in Italy. Grace be with you all. Amen. A powerful book. Hebrews is, wow. Like I said, when we first got into the study of Hebrews, I read the whole New Testament very shortly after I got saved in a very short period of time. And I remember this book was like, what is this book saying? I mean, completely just like, what is this talking about? Why? Because I didn't know anything about the Old Testament. I was just reading the New Testament. But when you understand the Old Testament and the whole Jewish law system that enslaved people into this religious system, even after Jesus, 40 years after Jesus, this is going on, the writer is just making such profound doctrinal understandings that it's like it's over. God allowed you for a while to continue with, you know, in ignorance of, yes, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, the sacrificial system was given to us 1,500 years ago by Moses, and we got tradition. And then Hebrews came along to say, tradition's over. It's about to be destroyed. It's no longer one foot in Jewish religion and one foot in grace and mercy of God. This is going away. This is all that's left. And for the last 2,000 years, since 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, it's been very, very clear to the church, we worship Jesus. And we have a relationship with him. And it's through we have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. And it is the only way. And it's the only way to have a heavenly registration, a heavenly citizenship, is by the biblical Jesus, faith in him, to have everlasting life. And so, help people that are caught in religion to have a relationship. And they're all over us. Even the religion of, oh yeah, my religion is, I go out in the woods and that's God. And really, I don't believe in God. The God that I believe in is the one I look in the mirror every morning when I'm shaving my face. You know, I get to decide what I'm going to do. And we just got to get them off of all the different religions and get them into a relationship with Jesus where they admit the obvious. They're sinners in need of a Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to really live this out. And we know we can only do it by the power of your Holy Spirit living inside of us. God, as we see the world shaking and we see the things crumbling, institutions and the things we've enjoyed in this country, a fair judicial system, a fairer financial system, laws that are used to be in accordance with your Bible and now we're completely contrary, and we see all of that disintegrating and going away. We just rejoice, God, that the rock on which we stand is not disintegrating, that your kingdom is coming and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, on the day that you truly put an end to this crazy world. And God, we thank you for making a way for us to have that relationship with you and to have our citizenship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit dwells He speaks it as well, and the hopeless will offer new birth. He will break the leash of death, it will have no sting. Let the prisoner go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, most holy God, faithful to the ages, Almighty, most holy God, glorious Almighty God, Almighty, most holy God, faithful to the ages, Almighty, most holy God, glorious Almighty.
Most holy and glorious, amen. And not the kind of scary glory, the glory where you know you can be in His presence forever. And if anybody here doesn't yet have that relationship with God and you want to, you're convicted that I wanna get right with God, then I'm gonna be here until, usually till the last person leaves, I'm here. And we can pray together, and you can have everlasting life. The world's plodding on to the last of the last, and you don't want to be left behind. God bless you, keep you in His care, till we can fellowship again. Amen. Amen.